Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, the one who has created all things in the heavens and on earth, the whole universe. We praise you and we worship you, the one who is still on the throne, the sovereign ruler of all creation, in spite of the fact of the rebellion of the evil one, and the powers of darkness, in spite of the fall of man. Father, we thank you that while we are yet in darkness and sin, you reach out to us and open the way for us for reconciliation back to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the great salvation that you have provided for us. We ask that you help us, that we may appreciate in a deeper way the depth of your love, your grace toward us. Help us to understand a clearer way the meaning of living in this fallen world as your children. Help us to understand and appreciate more deeply the significance of the kingdom of God and the implications for our lives. We know that this is very much in your heart, in the heart of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you grant insight into the truth revealed in the scriptures, for we know that this is the privilege that we have as your children to be able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Help us that we will not remain in ignorance of these things, nor only have a superficial understanding in our minds, but grant that the realities of the kingdom may so grip our hearts that indeed we may live in accordance with the spirit of seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. We look to you for our time together. We pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us. We pray for your undertaking for this time, that you protect us and keep us, that you do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of your word. We ask and pray and look to you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 133rd message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 16th message, and we are now considering the subtopic of the kingdom of God and the fallen world. The kingdom of God and the fallen world, and the second message on this topic. In the previous message, I mentioned that these two themes of the kingdom of God and the fallen world, that they are major themes and truths in the scriptures, and they are also very helpful in enabling us to understand and appreciate various aspects of the life, conduct, and ministry of the Lord Jesus, in particular various records in the scriptures that may puzzle us. And various records that are contrary to popular expectations of what people would tend to associate with greatness, effectiveness, or kingship. Consideration of these issues will also help us to know how we should live out our lives in this fallen world, our approach, perspective, values, and what we should concentrate upon. I did highlight to you some major differences between the fallen world, what the fallen world emphasizes and is preoccupied with, and what the Lord emphasizes and concentrates upon, and also what the world system is characterized by and what the kingdom of God is characterized by. But we noted that it does not mean that all non-believers are fully preoccupied with and concentrating on what has been listed under what the world is preoccupied with, or that their lives are fully characterized by what has been listed under the world system and experience nothing of the characteristics listed under the kingdom of God, because the Spirit of God is at work even in the hearts and minds of those who are not in the kingdom of God, who are not children of God. Likewise, believers are not fully preoccupied with and concentrating on what the Lord desires of us, though this is what we should, and our lives are not fully characterized by what ought to be for those in the kingdom of God, because our lives are often tainted by the world system, influenced by its values and preoccupations, at times without even realizing that this is taking place. And the last part of the previous message, concentrated more on consideration of the kingdom of God as a major theme in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, how when the Lord Jesus began his ministry, he began by preaching the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand and that men ought to repent and believe in the gospel. When Nicodemus came to him, the Lord Jesus emphasized to him the need to be born again, because no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That this is a critical issue of life from which we go on to grow unto maturity. And we concluded by looking at briefly the Sermon on the Mount. Although we can say the Sermon on the Mount in a very meaningful manner summarizes to us many major aspects of the teachings of the Lord Jesus pertaining to the kingdom of God, especially the attitudes, values, conduct and approach to life that ought to characterize those in the kingdom of God, we can say that in many different parts of the scriptures, especially in the Gospels, we will find the Lord Jesus directly or indirectly teaching about the kingdom of God and things pertaining to God's kingdom. If we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, as well as the corresponding passage in Luke chapter 6, we'll find that what the Lord Jesus talks about in these passages, especially in the Beatitudes, will help us to see the difference between what the Lord emphasizes upon and what the world emphasizes upon, and various aspects that the Lord Jesus refers to that can be quite puzzling. In the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 began by, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," beginning with the word poor, and then, "Blessed are those who mourn." These are not the kind of things that people tend to associate with what is good and blessedness. Poor, mourning. At least in Matthew chapter 5, it is blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But if you look at Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor." But the people of the world associate riches with what is good. But the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor." And verse 21 of Luke 6, "Blessed are you who hunger now." People in the world associate hunger with what is not good. But the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now." Likewise, people tend to think that laughter is good. But the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now." We want people to think well of us, to be on good terms with us. But Jesus says in verse 22, "Blessed are you when men hate you. Be glad in that day." Or verse 22, you read through, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy." All these are very contrary to what we would normally associate with blessedness. Poverty, hunger, weeping, people hating us, ostracizing us, casting insults on us. And likewise, from verse 24 onwards, what is associated with what is good, desirable, what people long for, riches, being well fed, laughter, men speaking well of us. But the Lord Jesus says, woe to you who are rich. Verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now. Woe to you who laugh now. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. So all these are very different, contrary to what we would normally associate with blessedness or what is undesirable. I will not elaborate much more here, but perhaps one helpful aspect to draw attention to that can help us to appreciate the meaning of what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Verse 20. And if we take note of this, it can help us to understand various aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus, and also in our own lives, what is true blessedness, and what is it that we should be wary about. One key aspect, one key feature that we can pay attention to that will help us understand what the Lord Jesus is talking about, especially in Luke chapter 6, when he says, blessed are you who are poor. Why should poverty be good? Hunger. What is good about hunger? If you take note, in verse 20, the Lord Jesus, verse 20 says, and turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say. So first of all, he was concentrating on his disciples. And then he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor. And he was addressing his disciples. And here has to do with the context of discipleship. In the path of discipleship, they are poor. If, as they follow the Lord, in faithfulness to the Lord, in the path of discipleship, they may be poor. They may be in poverty materially, but they are blessed. But the people in the world doesn't like this kind of thing and doesn't appreciate it. Generally, the people of the world long for riches and material wealth and associate poverty with something undesirable, bad. Or some may put it as cursed with poverty, that kind of expression. But the Lord Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. Likewise, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. So it's not just hunger in itself or poverty in itself, but in the path of discipleship. This becomes clearer in verse 22. He says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. Does it mean that we are always blessed because people hate us, ostracize us, cast insults at us? No. But blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. So the Lord Jesus says, do not be troubled. If you are poor, you may be hungry, you may be weeping, people may hate you. But if all this is because you are true to me, true disciple of the Lord, you are blessed. Not only that, if you are true disciple, often the path of true discipleship involves such experiences which people often associate with the undesirable. But be glad, leap for joy. Your reward in heaven is great. And this is something that we need to carefully ponder about. What is it that we long for? What is it that's important to us? Faithfulness to the Lord, discipleship, even if it means being poor, hungry, tears, people not happy with us, hating us, but knowing the blessing of the Lord? Or are we more concerned about being rich, well-fed, always being in pleasant circumstances and laughing, and men speaking well of us? Beware. If we compromise, if we are rich, well-fed, laughing, and people speak well of us because we take the easy path, we deviate from the path of discipleship, and often believers, not just the people of the world, move in the direction of riches, plenty, a life of pleasantness and laughter and ease, and people speaking well of them. Often believers also tend to incline to this kind of direction in the context of deviation from the path of true discipleship, and it is a very serious matter, because the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you." We mustn't take it lightly. Just some brief remarks on the Sermon on the Mount. I did make some comments in the previous message. Just one last verse we refer to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Quite clearly, the issue of having a part in the kingdom of God is the most important thing. If we do not have a part in God's kingdom, it will be a very serious matter. And the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." It's not just by calling him Lord, not just a profession of lips, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. True obedience. Our hearts are sincere when we acknowledge him as Lord. When we call him Lord, it must mean our desire to be true to him, to obey him. That does not mean that we never fail nor falter, but we are sincere. We want to honor him, to be faithful to him. And the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," also helps us to recognize that the kingdom of heaven is very much associated with submission to the will of God. The kingdom of God. There's a spiritual kingdom where man submits to the will of God. You can say the kingdom of God. Kingdom associated with kingship, reign. The kingdom. The spiritual kingdom where God reigns. And there are the truths and principles that the Lord teaches us in the scriptures that even now we can begin to learn and to submit to, and not just when we are in heaven in future. I will come more to this afterwards. I now want to go on to consider with you other aspects of the kingdom of God. One major issue I want to impress, put across, is the fact that the Lord Jesus was constantly preaching, considering, talking about the kingdom of God in many different ways. For example, he told many parables pertaining to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It was an issue very much in his heart and a deep concern that we understand the issues pertaining to the kingdom of God as well as its significance, and that we know how to respond and live out our lives accordingly. Although the fallen world is very much in our consciousness all around us, we need to be preoccupied with the issues pertaining to God's kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom of God. For example, parables pertaining to entry to the kingdom of God, acceptance in God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus told a parable about a king who gave a feast for his son and invited others to this feast. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 to 14. Various of these parables I will not comment in detail. Matthew 22, verses 2 to 14, the parable of the king who gave marriage feast. verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and how he sent out slaves to invite many others to the wedding feast, but they were unwilling to come and they didn't pay attention. And finally, there was also this man who was present, verse 11, who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And the king said to his servants to bind this person and to cast him out into the outer darkness. Rejected. There are those who will be rejected in the kingdom of God. Not everyone will be able to gain entry. Not everyone will be accepted in the kingdom of God. In other parts of the scriptures, in the Gospels, as well as in the New Testament, we know that the acceptance is when we are clothed with righteousness of Christ, when we have our sins forgiven. Otherwise, we will not be acceptable to the Lord. We need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Another parable the Lord Jesus told that is a bit similar to this can be found in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. This is a parable of the man who gave a dinner. And he invited many who gave various excuses because they are too entangled with the affairs of this world. Verse 16, a certain man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And how they all began to make excuses. One says, I have bought a piece of land. Another, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Another said, I have married a wife. And because of this, they are not able to come to this feast. This may remind us of what the Lord Jesus warned about his coming again. The conditions during those times are the days of Lot and Noah, buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage, and so on. Not that there's anything wrong in these things in themselves, but people become preoccupied, entangled, caught up with the affairs of this world and not able to respond to God's call and what is of primary significance, the issues pertaining to God's kingdom. And as a result, they are not able to have a part in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus also told various parables pertaining to readiness for his second coming. Is coming again, for example, Matthew 25. In one sense, we can say what is of primary significance is first to have a part in God's kingdom, entry, acceptance in God's kingdom, and then the other is to be ready for his coming again. Of course, in between would be how we live our lives, but the readiness for the coming again, the Lord Jesus, Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13, is the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And how 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 ready, 5 were not. And the Lord Jesus says, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour in relation to the coming again of the Son of God. So when the Lord Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, as he began in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. He is also concerned about how we live our lives and our readiness for his coming again. From verse 14 onwards, the next parable, verses from verses 16 or from verse 14 onwards to verse 30. This is the parable of the talents. Verse 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possession to them." This is also pertaining to readiness for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And he entrusted to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And then later on, they had to give an account to him. The one who was entrusted with 5 talents gained 5 talents more and was commended, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Verse 21. "Enter into the joy of your master." Likewise, the one who received 2 talents, he also gained 2 more and was also commended, "Well done, good and faithful slave." But the one who was entrusted with 1 talent, he said in verse 24, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. And see, you have what is yours." This was the slave who was unfaithful, and he was rejected and reprimanded by the master. Verse 26, "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And not only that, verse 30, "And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this parable was intended to communicate not only the importance of readiness for his coming again, but that the readiness for his coming again has to do with stewardship. Good stewardship of what God entrusts to us, faithfulness, diligence. Another parable, something along these lines, is in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 to 27. We won't look at it in detail. This is the parable concerning the miners. Instead of talents in Matthew, it's in miners in Luke chapter 19, where 10 slaves were entrusted with 1 miner each, and they were commended or reprimanded according to whether they were faithful in their stewardship of what was entrusted to them. I now want to go on in particular to concentrate on Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Matthew stands out in particular as a chapter filled with parables pertaining to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 3. Verses 3 to 9 is the parable commonly known as a sower, or you can also say the 4 grounds. Different kinds of grounds on which the seed fell. This is a parable filled with meaning and significance for us. We have considered this issue at some length in earlier messages on good hearers, the importance and significance of the issues involved. If you read through from verses 3 to 9, you may not be able to find anything in these verses that is similar to other parables in Matthew 13 that directly mentions is a parable concerning the kingdom. For example, verse 24, "He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But although the parable of the sower does not directly mention there's a parable of the on the kingdom of heaven, it is quite clear that it is a parable pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Because, as he told this parable, verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." And this was in the context of the Lord Jesus speaking many parables to the multitudes, including the parable of the sower. And the Lord Jesus says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." The parables was concerning the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, this parable is an important one. It has to do with how we respond to the word of the Lord or the word of the kingdom. This is confirmed if you look at verse 19 of Matthew, when the Lord Jesus explained the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the Lord Jesus is not just talking about whether we hear and respond well to just any kind of thing being told, but he's talking about truths pertaining to the kingdom of God. Truths being communicated that has a direct bearing on our understanding and response to God and the issues pertaining to God's kingdom. So the sower went out to sow, and the seed that he sowed, this is explained as people hearing the word of the kingdom. And whether we understand or whether we respond superficially or we respond deeply, the implications are significant. After the parable of the sower, verses 24 to 30 and 38 to 43 is another parable. This is the parable of a man who sowed good seed, and the enemy who came along and sowed tares among the wheat. Verse 24, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while man was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. So the wheat sprang up, but the tares also became evident. And the slaves of the landowner asked the landowner, how come though good seed was sown, there were tares in the field? And the landowner answered that the enemy has done it. When asked whether they should go and gather up the tares, the landowner said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. But both should be allowed to grow until the harvest. But the time will come. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This parable is helpful in communicating to us that in the present context, because this has to do with the present context when the Lord Jesus explained the parable in verse 37. He answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." The Lord Jesus sowing the good seed. "And the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." Now this parable helps us to understand the kingdom of God and the sons of the kingdom. Yet there is the mixture present of the sons of the evil one. This is the present age that we are living in. There is a mixture, and the Lord allows both to carry on, but there will be a day of reckoning and differentiation when the tares will be bound up and burned, but the wheat will be gathered into the barn. The Lord Jesus also told various parables pertaining to growth, the issue of growth in relation to the kingdom. We can see this in verses 31 and 32, the parable on the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. In the present context of this age, there is the issue of growth. This is clearer still if we look at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. The Lord Jesus preaching, and he said, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts up and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So the kingdom of God, compared to a man who casts it upon the soil, and how the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. There is the issue of progress, growth pertaining to the kingdom of God, which we may not always understand, but the growth of the kingdom of God does not mean that when we do not understand, there are no principles applicable, it's something just mysterious, it is haphazard, there are no principles involved. We may not understand at times what is happening and how progress and growth take place. But we know that the growth in the kingdom of God, man may not understand, but it has to do with God at work. But the freedom of the Lord at work, there are conditions involved. It is not haphazard and meaningless, without basis nor meaning. Verse 31 in Mark chapter 4, similar to what we saw in Matthew 13 just now, the mustard seed. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Verse 30. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? By what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. So at times, what is happening in the kingdom of God may appear rather small, insignificant, but it can grow significantly. The mustard seed here is mentioned, though it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows and becomes larger than all the garden plants. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. As I mentioned, this chapter of Matthew is filled with parables pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pegs of meal until it was all leavened. Likened to leaven. And verses 47 to 50, the kingdom of heaven likened to a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. There's some similarity between this and the parable that we saw just now on the man who sowed good seed and how the enemy sowed tares. Now this parable comparing, likening the kingdom of heaven to the dragnet. We see here it is cast into the sea gathering fish of every kind. Some good, some bad. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into the containers and the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. So there is this dragnet gathering fish of every kind. But later on, the time will come when there will be this sorting out at the end of the age. So during this age, while we are on earth, the sons of the kingdom of God, the children of God, and those who do not respond to the Lord, we are all together on this earth, but the time will come when there will be a definite distinction amongst those acceptable to the Lord and those who are not. In particular, I would now want to highlight the emphasis on the kingdom of God that we can find in Matthew 13. The Lord Jesus highlights the supreme importance and preciousness of the kingdom of God in verses 44 to 46 in 2 very brief parables. But these 2 parables are very helpful and can make a significant difference in our lives if we are able to appreciate the intent of these verses and it can become real in our lives. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven likened to a treasure hidden in the field. Then verse 45 is likened to this merchant seeking fine pearls. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. These 2 parables are rather brief and rather similar. It emphasizes to us how we should view the kingdom of God and things pertaining to God's kingdom. It's likened to a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The supreme significance of the kingdom of heaven and the issues pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And this is something that we can is helpful for us to carefully ponder over. The incomparable value, preciousness and significance of the kingdom of heaven and the things of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to ask ourselves whether is this kind of attitude towards the kingdom of God and things pertaining to the kingdom of God true in our lives. That is more important than all else to us. Like this man who when he found it, from joy over it, he sells all that he has and buys that field. They were prepared to give up everything in order to be able to have this treasure in the field, hidden in the field. Likewise, this merchant seeking fine pearls. And when he found this pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. As I mentioned, these two parables are very helpful and precious for us to ponder over. Are we able to maintain this kind of attitude and spirit in our lives as we live in this fallen world? That indeed, from the depth of our hearts, the kingdom of God and the things pertaining to God's kingdom, we indeed view it as of incomparable value, preciousness to us, and that we will live our lives in that kind of spirit, consistent with this kind of attitude towards the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus also highlights the great privilege of his disciples to have the opportunity to hear and gain insight into the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, when the disciples asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In verse 10, he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." It's a great privilege for his disciples, granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord desires to reveal, and he has revealed to his disciples, and these mysteries of the kingdom have also been revealed, made available to us, his disciples, today, recorded in the scriptures for us. It's a great privilege. But to them, it has not been granted. It may be in the scriptures, but it's only the children of God, the disciples of the Lord, who can properly appreciate, gain insight into the mysteries of the kingdom. Just as in the days of the Lord Jesus, he told these parables, the multitudes heard them, but they couldn't understand. But the disciples, it was possible for them to understand. This is still true today. The mysteries of the kingdom of God, it has been revealed in the scriptures, but insight into the truth, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, is not automatic just because we read it and we can understand the English language. The Lord Jesus says in verse 12, "For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." There's one sense in which this applies from the angle of the difference between disciples and those who do not know the Lord. Those who are disciples, they have some, they have, and they can receive more so that they can have abundance. But those who are not his disciples do not have, and even what they have will be taken away from them. But this principle also applies to believers generally, in the sense that the more we've come to understand, if our attitudes are positive, the more we will be in a position to receive and to understand more so that we can have an abundance. But the more superficial our lives, the less we understand, the less able we are to receive and to understand more. Verse 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." After referring to the prophecy in Isaiah and how the people, the multitudes, they heard parables, but they couldn't see, nor, although they hear, or rather in verse 13 it says, "While seeing, they did not see, while hearing, they did not hear, nor do they understand." In one sense they see, in one sense they hear, but they do not truly hear nor understand. But he says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, they truly see, and your ears because they hear, you really can understand. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. One aspect has to do with the attitudes, the openness of the disciples in helping them to be able to receive further, to have an abundance. But another issue here has to do with timing. The great privilege of the disciples is highlighted here. Because the Lord Jesus says, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. They were not lacking in good attitudes or moral traits, but the timing was not ripe. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But blessed are your eyes, verse 16, because they see, and your ears because they hear. The disciples were very privileged because they can now see, hear, and understand very significant truths pertaining to the kingdom of God, which in times past many prophets and righteous men longed to see, to understand, but they didn't because it was not yet time. This is an issue that is also very significant for us to carefully ponder over, because we are also in a very privileged position. The mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, has now been revealed in the scriptures, and it's God's desire that these deep things of God's kingdom be made known to us, that we may gain true insight to these things, in which even the righteous men, however righteous they may be, they longed to understand many of these things, but it was closed to them. They were not permitted to understand these things, to see these things, to hear these things. They longed to have a deeper understanding of these things, but they were not granted the privilege that we have today. And in one sense, we have even more than what the disciples had when the Lord Jesus was speaking to them, because now we have the whole of the New Testament. And the epistles, especially the epistles of the Apostle Paul, but not only the epistles of the Apostle Paul, are filled with various deep truths that help us to understand further the deep things concerning God's kingdom. And this is an issue that is very significant, because it is a very sad thing that though it is the intention of the Lord and is a great privilege that He has granted to us, made available the opportunity to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, nevertheless, many disciples of the Lord remain in relative ignorance, although this need not be. It is now feasible for us to gain deep insight into the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is God's intention. It is made available. We must set our hearts to seek to understand with this kind of attitude that the Lord Jesus mentions in this chapter when He talked about the one who finds, this merchant who finds this treasure hidden in the field. From joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And or the man who finds his treasure, and the merchant who seeks for fine pearls, and how he finds this pearl of great value, sold all that he had to buy it. Do we have this kind of deep longing to really understand, to seek to understand the deep things of God and God's kingdom, which God desires us to understand? not that our minds may be filled and puffed up with knowledge, but because we are deeply grateful that God grants us this privilege, this opportunity to understand the things of God's kingdom, because they are very precious to us. They are very significant, because they are very significant and precious in the heart of God. The Lord Jesus is constantly talking about the issues pertaining to God's kingdom. Do we really understand the central and the important issues pertaining to God's kingdom? True insight and the relevance and significance to our time on earth. Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus told another parable on concerning forgiveness. Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. In verse 21, Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I think the question of forgiveness. The Lord Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And then he told this parable. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." The kingdom of heaven, verse 23. This parable pertaining to the kingdom of heaven is a parable on forgiveness. If you read through, you should be familiar with this parable. It's a parable concerning the unmerciful slave who had himself experienced mercy. Not just mercy, but he was so richly forgiven. He owed 10,000 talents, which in the American Standard Bible, in the margin, it tells you about $10 million in silver content. But then the slave who owed him, he was forgiven, although he owed 10,000 talents. But the slave who owed him 100 denarii, if my calculation is correct, I think it amounts to about $18 compared to $10 million. Verse 24. This is, you can find in the margin of verse 28. A denarii is one day's wage, and it's about 18 cents, and it comes to about $18. $18 compared to $10 million that he was forgiven. But he refused to forgive this slave who owed him just 100 denarii. And verse 33, the Lord said to him, "You wicked," verse 32, "you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." This parable emphasizes to us how much the Lord has forgiven us, and the whole attitude in which we should also adopt the forgiving spirit, in the way we should also learn to forgive others who have wronged us or hurt us. The significance of this parable has to do with the importance of a forgiving spirit, the heart attitude. We can also, in principle, parallel this with other aspects of our attitude toward others. For example, patience toward others. How patient the Lord has been toward us. How patient are we toward others? The kindness of the Lord toward us, our kindness toward others. The depth of the Lord's love toward us. How loving are we toward others? And so on. How much we have experienced of the bountiful grace of God. Are we gracious toward others? Matthew chapter 20 is a parable. Matthew 20 verse 1 to 16 is a parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And this parable illustrated how many who are first will be last, and the last first. The last verse of chapter 19, verse 30 says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then chapter 20 begins with, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner." It's to illustrate what the Lord Jesus mentions, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And he ended the parable in verse 16, "Thus the last will be first, and the first last." This parable highlights to us also the importance of the kind of attitude that we have, and our attitude and the way we approach service, our expectations, how we look at other people. Verse 15, "Is your eye envious because I'm generous?" Those who were hired first were not happy. They grumbled, verse 11, because they expected to be rewarded more than those who were hired last. The principles in this parable can also be applied to caution us. It's not just when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, whether we have been Christians for a long time, and also the meaning of service and what the Lord appreciates. Not just how long we have labored, how many things we have done, but what kind of attitude we have as we serve the Lord. So we can summarize by saying that during his time on earth, his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus concentrates on the central theme of the kingdom of God. And he often talked about it directly, indirectly. That was his preoccupation. What was on his heart? One verse that helps to communicate this point, take note of Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Verse 42 tells us how the Lord Jesus went to a lonely place and the multitudes were searching for him because they appreciated his ministry. They wanted him to minister more to them. And verse 43, "But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. We saw in Mark chapter 1 how the Lord Jesus began his ministry preaching the kingdom of God. And he says, "I must preach the kingdom of God. He was sent for this purpose." A primary purpose of Lord Jesus coming to this world is to preach the kingdom of God, that we may understand the importance and the issues pertaining to the kingdom of God, and how we can have a place in God's kingdom, and how to live our lives accordingly. His teaching, his ministry centers on the kingdom of God. And even the climax of his ministry on earth, his death on the cross, is very much linked to the kingdom of God. We'll look at this, God willing, afterwards. Just one more verse on this point of the centrality of the theme of the kingdom of God in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 3. We noted just now the way the Lord Jesus began his ministry and how he also said in Luke chapter 4 verse 43 that he was sent to preach the kingdom of God, and he was constantly preaching, teaching, talking about the kingdom of God and the issues relevant to it. And after his death and resurrection, before his ascension, he was still talking about the kingdom of God. Verse 3, his resurrection. To these he also presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. For a period of 40 days, when he appeared to the apostles, what was the major theme of the subject matter of what he was talking to them about? The things concerning the kingdom of God. This was very much in the heart of God, very much in the heart of the Lord. And so if we love the Lord, we must identify with what is in his heart, what is important to him. The kingdom of God must also be of central significance, preciousness, importance to us. This is crucial. This is the kingdom of which Christ is the king. This is the everlasting kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament, and which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in his reply to Pilate in John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37, when he mentions how his kingdom is not of this world, not of this realm. He was referring that his kingdom is the kingdom of God. The full manifestation of the glory and the kingship of Christ and his kingdom is yet to be. I now want to go on to share with you some helpful points to take note in relation to the kingdom of God. Some helpful points to take note. There has been debate as to whether the kingdom of God is something that is of the future, or whether it is something that is of the present. And this debate is not without significance. I will not go into the details of the debate and the arguments put forward, but I just want to concentrate now more on the biblical position. There's a tendency amongst believers, when they think of the kingdom of God, to associate it with something in the future. The first point I want to emphasize is 1A, that the kingdom of God is not merely something of the future, but a present reality. The kingdom of God is not just something of the future, but it is a present reality. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. The Lord Jesus, in his ministry in casting out demons, he said in verse 28, this is a context when he was accused by others that he cast out the demons by Beelzebul. Verse 28, he says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Maybe you should read from verse 26. "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges." Now this clearly means that he is not casting out demons in this way, but rather, verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," that is, he was casting out demons by the Spirit of God, "then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It is not something of the future. It has come upon you. The kingdom of God is closely associated with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And his casting out of demons, as well as the performing of miracles. It's part of testimony of the realities of the kingdom of God, the manifestation of the Son of God in his life and ministry associated with the kingdom of God. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. We have also referred in the previous message to John chapter 3. Perhaps we should look at it again. This portion of the scriptures in John chapter 3 can help us see quite clearly that the kingdom of God is a present reality because we can enter into it now. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jew, came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus told him in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." No indication here that Nicodemus asked the Lord Jesus about how to be born again and about entering the kingdom of God. But the Lord Jesus spoke thus to Nicodemus because he was very concerned for Nicodemus, and this was a central issue of life. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again, the Greek text here can be translated born again, it can be also translated as born from above. And both meanings are relevant and very meaningful in this context. Because we need to be born again in the sense that we were born once. We need to be born another time, a spiritual birth. Born from above, because it is born of the Spirit from above. It is not of man, it is not of the flesh, it is not of this world. We are born from above by the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit. This the Lord Jesus explains. Verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To enter into the kingdom of God, we need to be born of the Spirit, to be born from above, to be born again. We can be born of the Spirit, and then we enter the kingdom of heaven. We can enter into the kingdom now. The Lord Jesus also explains this in John, or rather, this is also recorded in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name." Those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, verse 13 tells us, they are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. As we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, become children of God, we are born of God. We are born of the Spirit. We enter into the kingdom of God. And we can enter into the kingdom of God now. It is a present reality and not just something of the future. We enter into the kingdom of God through regeneration, or being born again, or being born from above, born of the Spirit. 1D. At the same time, we should also recognize that there is a future dimension to it. There are a lot. There are many who profess to be Christians who write and teach that there is no future dimension. What we see now is all that there is to it. But the scriptures clearly teach that there is a future dimension, and the difference is very great if we believe there is no future dimension. There is no heaven to look forward to. There is a future dimension to it, to the kingdom of God, and much more that we can look forward to. The full manifestation of the glory and kingship of Christ and his kingdom. It is yet to be. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, together with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, you help us to see the future. There's a future dimension to it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, in verses 3 onwards, warning about immorality, filthiness, and silly talk. In verse 5, he says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." If we are immoral and so on, then we do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But those who love the Lord, they have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let us look further at this inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Reading from verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So this refers to those who are born again, to this living hope. Verse 4. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." This inheritance in the kingdom of God, it is an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved for us. It's something that we can look forward to. We can look forward to much more that the great and bountiful Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has in store for those who love Him in future, in eternity, in His heavenly kingdom. And we can catch glimpses of this in Revelation. I will not refer you to the various verses in Revelation now. We can catch glimpses of it in Revelation. Let us now look at what the Lord Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3 on this matter. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. The Lord Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So the Lord Jesus told the disciples that He has gone to prepare a place for them. He has gone to prepare a place for them. He's preparing a place for all who love Him, His true disciples. Something that those who love Him can look forward to. And He says He will come again and receive us to Himself, where we can then be together with Him and enjoy what He has prepared for us. What we can look forward to. The future dimension of the kingdom of God. I now want to go on to consider the second point, and this is has to do with the relationship between three key major issues in the scriptures and the fulfillment of God's purposes and their relationship. This has to do with the relationship between the kingdom of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church and church life. The relationship between the kingdom of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church and church life. These are three key major issues in the scriptures, especially the New Testament, and three key major issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and there's a close relationship between them. We've seen that all those who enter the kingdom of God are those born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. That is, all true believers, disciples of Christ, through repentance and faith in Him. When we repent, when we receive Him into our lives, we saw just now in John chapter 1, those who know Him personally as Savior and Lord, not just calling them with their lips, Lord, Lord, but in true submission to Him, Savior and Lord. So if you are born of the Spirit, we are true believers, we are disciples of Christ, and we are reconciled to God the Father because our sins have been forgiven, and we become children of God. We've seen this also in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We become children of God. And we know that all this is possible on the basis of the cross. Christ dying for us on the cross for our sins, that through Him we can be forgiven, reconciled back to God the Father. And when we become children of God, we are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. All these are very clear basic truths, but I now want to put them together so that we can see clearly the vital relationship between these three key major issues in the scriptures and pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He delivered us, that is God, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we were formerly in the domain of darkness, in the bondage to the evil one, under his influence, power, the prince of the power of the air, the evil one. The whole world lies under his influence and power. But when we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are delivered from the domain of darkness of the evil one, the domain of the evil one, and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of God. So we enter into the kingdom of God when we become God's children, when we become reconciled back to God, when we are forgiven of our sins, when we become children of God. We are now in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And all who are true believers have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We have been baptized into the body of Christ. This we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We are baptized into one body, the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, and become part of the church, which consists of all true believers. This verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, let us now link it with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Here, Paul was talking about how the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. In verse 22, it says, and He put all things in subjection under His feet. God has put all things in subjection under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the Lord Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church, which is His body. So the church is the body of Christ, Christ the head of His body. So we've been baptized into the body of Christ, of which Christ the head. We become part of the church. So all true believers are part of the church. The church is not a reference to a building. And the true church is not something that people can either include or exclude us. Whether we are in or out, or whether we are part of it or not, has to do with the spiritual reality of whether we have been born of the Spirit. Because if we are born of the Spirit, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and we become part of the church, the spiritual body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And so now we are in a clearer, we are in a better position to see the relationship between the kingdom of God, the person and work of Christ, the church, and church life. We are born of the Spirit into the kingdom of God because and on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and we become part of the church, which is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And the advancement of the kingdom of God, which should be the deep, earnest longing and prayer of all true believers, is now entrusted to the church, the body of Christ. I mentioned the advancement of the kingdom of God, which should be the deep, earnest longing and prayer of all true believers, is now entrusted to the church. First of all, this part about how the advancement of God's kingdom should be the deep, earnest longing and prayer of all true believers. This, if we remember, the prayer pattern the Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Thy kingdom come. He teaches us to pray, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come should form a very central aspect of our prayer life. And when the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in this way, he is, in the prayer pattern, the Lord Jesus highlighting some very major areas. And when it's part of the prayer pattern, it must mean also that it should be the deep, earnest longing of our hearts. So thy kingdom come should be the deep, earnest longing of our hearts and of our prayers. And thy kingdom come, we can look at it from two angles. One, we can look at it from the angle of the advancement of God's kingdom, thy kingdom come. This can be from the angle of number and quality. More and more born of the Spirit entering the kingdom of God. So that more and more people are submitted to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The advancement of God's kingdom in that sense. The other is the individual believers who already know the Lord, already in the kingdom, becoming more and more submitted to the Lord, more and more submitted to his kingship, more and more the lordship of Christ true in the lives of a believer. This we consider from angle quality, maturity of the believer, a deeper love, quality, depth of love, commitment to the Lord. Thy kingdom come. When more and more the kingship, the lordship of Christ becomes manifest in people, numbers, and quality. Thy kingdom come also can be looked at from the angle of this looking forward to the second coming and the fuller manifestation experience of what God has in store for us, which I mentioned earlier. Thy kingdom come, the prayer, the longing, the looking forward to the fuller expression, manifestation, and the experience of what is yet to come, what is in store for us. The advancement, the expansion of God's kingdom in relation to number and quality is now entrusted to the church, the body of Christ. But this has to be under the leadership, the headship of Christ. And this helps us to recognize the importance of healthy church life, properly functioning and submitted to the Lord. We can see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. There's no time now for me to elaborate more. The Lord willing, I'll carry on and consider this further with you, the next message. But I just want to end on this note that the significance of healthy church life, the advancement of God's kingdom, is now entrusted to the church. And healthy church life, properly functioning, submitted to the Lord, causes the body to be built up in love, the proper functioning of each individual part, both in quality as well as in expansion. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, we'll look at it not within the next message, but all this is under the authority of God and His authoritative revelation, the scriptures. These are key issues in healthy church life. The authority of God, which includes the authority of scriptures, which is inspired, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The authority of God and the power of God. Because it's a spiritual kingdom that can only be built and advanced by the power of the Spirit in accordance with God's guidance and revelation in the scriptures. And this leads to the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God and the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in Ephesians 3 verses 8 to 11, which, the Lord willing, we'll look at the next message. The Lord Jesus tells us that He will build His church. I will build my church. And we know this directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us, as we conclude for today, pray that the Lord will help us to identify with what is in His heart. The significance of God's kingdom, the advancement of His kingdom, closely related to healthy church life and the Lordship of Christ, the work and power of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of individual believers and corporately together in church life.